Go ahead and take your Bibles out and turn to Genesis 35 this morning. Be looking at verses 1 through 9. Again, it's Genesis 35, first 9 verses. Just a thought as we begin. We sang a lot about Jesus leading us, right? Praise God that He does. We don't know where we're going without Him. But if He's leading us, then we got to be doing some following. Jesus said, "My sheep know me and know my voice, and they follow me." So I just want you to ask yourself the question this morning, is there another voice leading me besides my own? Right? I'm not talking about, is there some mysterious audible voice? Sometimes that happens. The Lord can do that. Who am I following? The word of the Lord to us right here, right now, right wherever you're at, whatever's going on in your life, this is what you need to hear. It's what God has ordained for you. And it's powerful. All power lies within the word of God, because it lies within the one who spoke it. Let his power come this morning as he speaks. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise. Go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and all the rings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak. It was named Alon Bakut. Then God appeared to Jacob, and when he had came from Paddan Aram, he blessed him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you speak. It does no good for me to speak. My words are useless. But your word is mighty, powerful, can do all things. So I pray this morning that your word would work in our hearts. You get us where we need to be. Father, without you leading us, we're lost. We're like those stupid sheep. Fall off over cliffs. Find ourselves out in the wilderness. Father, who knows where we'd be? But you are the good shepherd. You lead us. If we follow, by your grace we follow. By your grace we hear. Help us to hear. May it be to your glory, Father. For you lead your sheep in the place that will glorify your name. But on top of that, you bless us. We who deserve nothing are so greatly blessed. May we truly believe that. By your faith, by your power, by your spirit, glorify your name. Amen. In this passage, we have what I call the call of Jacob to Bethel. All right, got a very specific call, verse 1. God says, "Arise, Jacob, get up from where you're at and go to Bethel." Not just go to Bethel, but go and live there and then go and worship me there. Build an altar, that's what that means. So a specific call comes to the ears of Jacob. Go. Or rather, come to Bethel. But if you've been following along with us the last few weeks in Genesis, I believe you'll agree with me when I say this is not the first time Jacob has become aware of his need to go to Bethel. I believe Jacob's known for quite a while, years in fact. If you remember, God appeared to Jacob first at Bethel when he came and gave him that angel-filled vision. Jacob responded to that. How did he respond? He set up a pillar, he worshiped God, and he made a vow. He said, God, if you take me and bring me back safely, I'll worship you. This will be the house of God. That means I'm going to worship you right here. That's what that means. That was his vow. So just because he made the vow shows us Jacob sensed his need to be back at Bethel. Then, when God called Jacob away from Laban 20 years later, well, maybe Jacob forgot. We forget. A vow made to the Lord, we should never forget, but we do. But God came to Jacob and said, Jacob, I want you to go home, and guess who I am? I'm the God that appeared to you in Bethel. If he forgot, he was reminded then, that's the place I made the vow to God. So I believe Jacob knew, in part at least, he should have been going to Bethel all along. And maybe when he got up from Laban and headed toward the promised land, because, man, he almost got there. Maybe he had every intention of going to Bethel, but something happened along the way, didn't it? He got sidetracked. He got distracted. This wasn't a short-term distraction. Jacob was in Shechem with his family probably 6 to 8 years. 20 miles from Bethel. He stopped. Stayed 6 to 8 years. And that's not even including the time he was in Succoth before he got to Shechem. So there was a distraction. Why did Jacob allow this distraction in his life from preventing him from obeying the vow to God and following his will and the leading of the Lord to go to Bethel? Well, we can't be for sure. Perhaps it was just the fact that Shechem was a fruitful place, a fruitful land, and he saw the opportunity for prosperity for he and his family. Very likely. We don't know for sure. Whatever the reason, Jacob became entrenched in Shechem. He wasn't moving. So as we saw last time in Genesis, it took some pretty severe events in Jacob's life to unentrench him. But now that those events had come, Jacob, as we see in our passage, was ready to hear the voice of the Lord. So what I'm going to do with the rest of our time in this passage is I want us to look at the result of this call of God to Jacob. We've seen the call. It's Jacob, go to Bethel. Get up. Get up. Move. Now we're going to break it down into three parts. Right? We're going to see the different parts of the result of this call. But as we do, I want you to ask yourself a question. Is there, perhaps, a call on your life by the Lord? Is He calling you to something? And when I say that, you know, I can't help but think Jacob's not alone. God speaks to his people. That's what he does. And whether it's great or small, God's talking to you. Sometimes he calls us to get up and go and move across the world, maybe to another country. That could be a pretty big call, and we don't want to hear that one very often. But it could be a small call. He could be telling you to get up and go across the room and talk to somebody. Right? God speaks to his people all the time. And so could there be a calling on your life by the Lord? Is he speaking in some way that you are not hearing right now? Because you've become sidetracked or distracted or hard of hearing or whatever we want to call it. You know, I don't know. Only you know. Only the Lord knows. But as you go through that, is this true? And if it is true, what can I learn or what should I learn from what I see in Jacob? All right? That's where I want us to go this morning. What's the first part of the result? Was simply the response of the call. What was Jacob's response? Look at verses 2 through 4 with me. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. So again, in these three verses, we see a very detailed response by Jacob and his family to the call, right? God's call went out, get up, go. There's two things I want you to see about Jacob's response. And the first one was just the simple fact that his response was immediate at this point in time. Jacob didn't waste any time. He said, "Okay, God, family, get ready. We're going," right? Jacob had drug his feet in Shechem for years. But now he's ready because he had been brought low by the Lord. He is now a stench in the land. I imagine that the voice of God was a very welcome thing. So because it was welcome, he answered quickly. You see that evidenced in the fact that he called his family to prepare, not just himself. We saw just last time that Jacob was content to let his sons lead in a situation they never should have led and caused severe consequences. But now, Jacob's ready to hear the voice of the Lord, and he gets up and he says, "And the family are all following me because I'm going to follow the Lord. He's called me." It's immediate. This is just a side note here. If the Lord is, if you're His, He loves you enough that He's going to do what is ever necessary in your life to make you ready to hear His voice. Whatever is needed, He knows. You know, we become spiritually hard of hearing, right? God's going to get your attention. And so if this is you again, I ask you, you might want to consider going before the Lord and saying, "Lord, I'm ready to hear now. Please deal with me." Because we know it. We try not to know it. We try. But we know when He's speaking to us about something. We know. So if that's true, go to Him and let Him deal with you now. Because if you don't, you just might have some attention-getting situations in your life that you never dreamt of. So listen to the Lord and answer as He speaks. So we see it's immediate, brothers and sisters, but even more importantly, I describe this as His response was complete. It was total. And what I mean by that is it wasn't half-hearted. Jacob called for a complete purification of his household. Do you see that? He said, "I want you to get up and I want you to get those foreign gods that you have and I want you to get them out of my house." Jacob knew if he was going to answer this call, right, he had to get rid of the things that should not be there. He knew they were there all this time. Or else he wouldn't have called for them to turn them in at this point. Where did they get? He didn't know. He wouldn't have asked for them. They were in his house. And if he's really going to follow the Lord here wholeheartedly, you got to get rid of those things that set themselves up as idols in your home. You know, and I say follow the Lord and seek the Lord here because here's the truth. Anytime there's a call of the Lord on you to do whatever, whether it's go to a place, do a task, or for whatever purpose, that call is not about the task or the place or the purpose. It's about Him. Will you follow me? It's always about Him. That's why it was always about Jesus, right? The Bible, the New Testament makes it very clear that those who are of Him, follow Him. Follow me. That was always the call. And that's the call here. Follow me, Jacob. And if he's going to follow him and build an altar and actually worship the Lord, he had to get rid of these foreign gods and everything else that goes along with them, like the earrings. That's what's going on here, right? You'd wear a certain earring that would identify you as a follower of that pagan god, just like Hindu dots. It's no different. So you got to get rid of them. You got to get them out of your house. Jacob knew that. So he says, give me all of them. You know, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. How would Jacob ever go to Bethel and set up an altar and truly worship the Lord as long as there's all these idols in his house? Foreign gods. It's impossible. That's why Jesus said you can't serve two masters. It is impossible. Your heart can only be given to one thing at a time. You can half-heartedly try to go after other things, but there's only one thing your heart can go after at one time, right? You're saying, well, I can love God and I can love my spouse. You know what I've discovered? I can't truly even love my spouse until I wholeheartedly love the Lord. As long as anything else vies for my heart, I can't love the Lord. If I can't love the Lord, I can't love anything else rightly. Can't. You can only have one master. That's it. So Jacob knew, okay, me and my family, we got to have one master here. We got to have one God. He's calling me. If I'm going to follow him, all these foreign gods have got to go. Right? All these things that grab our hearts in our homes. We all know that we don't have the little idols in our homes anymore, although they're all over the world, right? And you see them, they are sometimes do manifest themselves as little statues, but most of the time it's just other things in our home that grab our heart, that keep us from worshiping the Lord and actually hearing his voice. Sometimes we can't hear his voice because everything else in the house is too loud. We gotta put away the foreign gods. We've got to put away the idols if we're ever going to truly answer the call of the Lord, whatever it is. Now the question comes, well, where did these come from? I mean, of all the houses in the land of Canaan, Jacob's house is full, infested with idols and foreign gods. How's that possible? Jacob? Well, there's a couple possibilities, right? You remember Rachel, one of his wives, stole her father's idols and took them with her. These are perhaps them, maybe. But it looks like it's even more widespread than that. It's probably more than that, just her idols. Very likely that they picked up idols around them in Shechem. Been there 6 to 8 years. Pagan religions is abounding. It's only going to be by a matter of time that they infect you. They pick it up. Then there's the fact that they killed all the men in Shechem and they looted everything. I'm sure some of those gold and silver idols were pretty attractive. Probably picked them up, right? Not for the quote-unquote God that they would represent, but the God of gold and silver. So there's all these ways. It just goes to show you that any home, no matter how religious it looks on the outside, can become very infested with foreign gods, idols. But Jacob knew his house had to be cleansed if he was really going to follow the Lord. They had to go. And then he not only calls for the foreign gods to be given, but he puts a call on his family, and he says, purify yourself, right? Which is probably a cleansing, a bathing of some sort. They washed themselves real literally. And then he said, put on new clothes. Why did he call them to do this? Well, this was a ceremonial, right? Ceremonial action which was supposed to signify a true change of heart. Now, this is what we're getting at here. You can clean all the little idols out of your house you want, but if your heart's not changed, it won't make a difference. It's like Matthew Henry said, what good's a new house and new clothes without a new heart? So he's calling for his family, not just him, he's calling for his family to put off the old self, put on the new man. Does that sound familiar? That's the gospel call. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you put off the old man, you got to die, and you got to put on the new man and follow me. That's exactly what Jacob called for his family to do. If we're going to hear the voice of the Lord, we're going to go worship Him, we got to change. Now, you can't change. Only the Lord can do that. And you know that I firmly believe that, right? But man, how we can get sidetracked along the way. Things grab our heart. It's the same with us. If we're going to answer the call of God and hear His voice, we can't be playing around with idols. We can't be giving our heart even partially over to these other things, right? If we're truly going to hear, it's always the battle of the call. Will it be me, the Lord says? Or will it be whatever it is? My comfort, my pleasure. My family, whatever it is, it's always the battle. What set itself up as an idol? We have to cleanse our homes and our hearts from those things that would distract us or sidetrack us from listening to the voice of the Lord and following Him. Can't do it. You can't half-heartedly follow the Lord. Jacob knew that. If I'm going to go, it's got to be complete. And it's got to be immediate. I'll do that later. You wake up and it's 10 years later. That's the response of the call, brothers and sisters. Secondly, I want you to see the provision for the call. Look at verses 5 and 6. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him. So we see, right? Jacob and his family traveled to Bethel, and they got there. Now, if you remember, Jacob had reason to believe this could be a dangerous thing, right? Because he rightly discerned that because of his son's murderous act of killing all the men of Shechem, all the peoples around them would gang up and kill him, right? So, this was actually the prime time for it to happen. As he and his family were out in the open, you're vulnerable. There's no way to defend yourself when you're just in a traveling band going from one place to the other. So I imagine they saw this as, man, this could be a bad thing, right? But that didn't stop him, and he had reason not to let that stop him, because why did they make it safely to Bethel? Why? Because a great terror fell upon the people. Okay. Well, the King James Version and the ESV Version both translate that phrase as a terror of God. So the idea is that this terror, right, that paralyzed the people around them and kept them from attacking Jacob and his family, who were a stench in the land, actually came from the Lord Himself. And so because the Lord ruled the hearts and minds of those men and all the people around them, Jacob and his family were able to do exactly what God called them to do. So here's 2 points I want you to get from that. One, does God not govern this world way more than we realize? I mean, we say He's sovereign, and we know that intellectually, and He's in charge, but man, how much does God truly govern the minds and hearts of men? We're at the mercy of the Spirit of God. God is sovereign. 2, whatever God calls you to, see that He will provide whatever you need. Right? This had to be, if Jacob's afraid right before this happened, there had to be a little bit of fear of like, will these people attack? Well, I got to trust the Lord even if they do. Right, that's real faith. But there's a real danger here. But you see that God provided whatever was needed to remove any obstacle that might come, whether it was real or imagined. God preserved his people to answer the call and got them there, right? I wonder how many things the Lord may have called us to that we fail to answer the call because we see it as too difficult. Or because some fear grips our hearts and that becomes impossible in our eyes or in our minds, right? I don't know how many times I've heard it, and I've probably said it myself way more than I would like to admit. But I hear all the time, well, I can't do that because I'm not this way. Well, I couldn't do that. That's just not in me, right? Right? I can't do that. I don't have such and such, right? Or what if this happened? Or what if that happened? We fill ourselves with all these reasons why we can't possibly do what the Lord would call us to do. Not even trusting the fact that if God's called it to us, He will make it happen. Even if it means actually controlling the hearts and minds of men to make that happen, God will always provide. And we've got to stop doubting the provision of the Lord. Letting our fears grip us and our reasoning, well, I don't have that, right? If you don't have it and you need it, the Lord will give it to you, right? The call to evangelize, the call to witness, that's just not me. Of course it's not you, right? That's of the Spirit of God. You'll have that if you obey His call. I think of my trip to India. I'm going to go for the third time, Lord willing. It's not here yet. I don't know what will happen. But, you know, every time I have to wrestle with the Lord about that. I have to wrestle and go through my I got a million reasons why I shouldn't go to India. Million, right? But the truth is, if God has called me to go, there's no reason not to go. God will provide and will supply whatever's needed. And you know He already has. He's already done this twice. I'm kind of getting used to it. I spend a lot less time wrestling with God about why I can't go. Because I know there's no reason why I can't go. If He wants me to go, I go. Right? So brothers and sisters, I'm just saying, stop wrestling with the reasons why you can't do what God tells you to do. And just obey, right? I can't do that, Lord. I can't speak to the people in Egypt, right? Why are you picking me? Well, we always come up with the reasons why we can't do what God calls it. God got angry at Moses and said, I'll do it for you. Just do it, right? That's the reality for all of us. God's going to provide whatever we need. Going to make it happen. That's the provision. Lastly, brothers and sisters, I want you to see the purpose of this call to Jacob to go to Bethel. Look at verses 7 to 9. It says, he built an altar there, called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. She was buried below Bethel under the oak. It was named Alon Bakut. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. Now, before I get into the point, I want to deal with verse 8. Right? Because why is this story here about Deborah? All of a sudden she's back on the scene. She's his mother Rebekah's nurse, if you remember way back when the servant of Abraham went and got Rebekah to come with him to marry Isaac. Deborah was given to her to be her nursemaid. Well, here she is, and she's passed away, and they're burying her. Why is the story here? Seems so out of place. Well, I want to just pass over, so let me give you just a moment of attention. A couple of reasons Deborah's death here, I believe, and there's probably even more, but it's just a couple. One, I believe Deborah's death is given to us as a substitute for Rebekah's death. I believe Rebekah's already passed on, probably while Jacob was gone for 30 years. And so Deborah is kind of given here as a substitute for the purpose here of which God gives it, the story of the funeral, right? So there's one reason. And then the second goes along with that is I believe this is giving the reader a signal that a transition's about ready to happen, right? See, if you read the next verses, what you'll follow see is that God officially gives Jacob the covenant promise. He's already done it before, but this is more official, right? He gives it to him, and what's happening is the storyline, and therefore the possessor, official possessor of the covenant blessings, transitioning from one generation to the next. And you'll see that this, the giving of the blessing is actually bookended by two deaths. Deborah in stand-in for Rebekah, his mother, and his father Isaac at the very end of it. The generation's gone. Now Jacob stands as the possessor of the covenant blessing. So I believe that's why that's here. It's showing us this transition in Scripture. How God, you know, God's so sovereign. How he authors this, you know. Moses wrote it, but of course he was carried along by the Holy Spirit to do it. And he bookends things. I mean, it's just wow. It just amazes me at the sovereignty of God and how he does these things. But that's why the verse is there. Now to the purposes. I'm sure there were many purposes for God calling Jacob to Bethel. There's always many purposes for any call he puts on our life, right? They're multifaceted. We don't even know all of them. God is so much more complex than we can ever imagine. But there's two purposes I want to cover. And these two purposes, brothers and sisters, right, are applicable to any call to any of God's people at any time. And what I mean by that is if God's calling you to something, these two purposes are there. I promise. First purpose, God called Jacob to Bethel so that he could worship him. Right? Look, isn't that exactly what he did? He's told him to go build you an altar there and worship me. And what did Jacob do? He came and he built an altar and he worshiped God. And they say, well, why is that a purpose of the call? Why couldn't he just worship God where he was in Shechem? And the truth is, he probably did build altars there. You notice it's not in the story, though. Because the worship of God by Jacob in Shechem most likely was not true worship. He wasn't following God at this point. He was sidetracked. He was letting other things distract him and keep him where he was. And so if Jacob was going to truly worship God, then he needed to go where God was calling him. This goes back to what I talked to you earlier. Remember, any calling God puts on our life, it's not about the place. It's not about the person. It's not about the thing primarily. It's about him. Will we follow him? And so God is calling Jacob to Bethel so that he would worship him there. This is about following God. Again, the battle of the call. So there's the purpose, brothers and sisters. Any call he's putting on your life is so that you will turn from whatever has got your heart, because every call you got to give up something. That's why it's a battle. Every call. And so he's calling you away from something that is actually keeping you from worshiping the Lord as you should, so that you will worship him more purely wherever it is he's calling you to go or whatever it is he's calling you to do. It's always about the worship of him. Now there's the first purpose. The second purpose is found in verse 9. What happened? Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. God called Jacob to Bethel so that he could bless him. If you follow along, you'll notice that this is the covenant blessing. Now, I'm not saying that if we answer God's call, he's going to give us the covenant blessing every time. But I tell you what I am saying. If you answer God's call, there's a blessing at the end of it every single time. God calls us to anything. One of the main purposes is so that he can bless us in it. God is for us. He's not against us. Right? And here's the truth. And it's kind of a truth that's been taken hostage by the prosperity gospel because they twist the truth. But the truth is God wants to bless you if you're his. He wants to. That's the desire of his heart, is to pour out and lavish his people with blessings, right? It's not money and health and prosperity, right? As we see, a lot of times that turns into a curse on God's people. He may bless you with that if for whatever reason he's got you ready to handle it. But he wants to bless you with a blessing, no matter where it is he's calling you to. I promise there's always a blessing at the end of it, just like it is here with Jacob. Jacob, go to Bethel. What does he do as soon as he gets to Bethel and he worships him? He blesses him. And so here's the truth, brothers and sisters. If God's calling you to something, he's speaking to you. I mean, it can be big or small. It can be about getting up and going across the room or across the street or, you know, whatever. Calling you to give up something, whatever it is, right? If you're resisting that, if you're playing hard of hearing, you're resisting the blessing of the Lord. Doesn't make sense, does it? But that's what we do. So let us trust that the Lord is who He says He is. It's the Lord that loves His people, and He blesses His people. All He asks us to do is follow Him. Hear my voice and follow me. I'll take care of the rest. Let us strive to hear the voice of the Lord and follow the voice of the Lord. If you do that, you'll be blessed indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray you help us here. You are so good. You're so good that you even speak to us. We don't deserve a word. We just deserve to be left in our sin and our curse, getting what we want from our sinful hearts. But you're so good you won't allow us to stay there. You call us out. Call us to get up, to come to you, go to you. That's whatever call's about. Whatever you're calling us to do, wherever you're calling us to go, it's about going to you. Help us to see that. Help us to see the blessing of your presence at the end of it. It's always a blessing because you're there. Help us to see it. Help us to trust it. Help us reject the lie of whatever idol has set itself up in our home or our heart. To cleanse our house. Put it out, bury it under the tree out back, wherever. So we get it out of our lives, that's the point. Help us to trust. Give us faith, Father. Faith's a gift, got to come from you. We ask that you supply according to your promises. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.